To the book of Psalms, and when you found Psalm 106, find Hebrews 4. Psalms is the text for our title, and Hebrews chapter 4 is the text for the message. So I want to look at both of those. Psalm 106, verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. God gave them what they asked for, what they wanted, but he sent leanness into their soul. His mother told her little boy to wash up and put on clean clothes, because they were going to go to town and meet his dad. And the last thing she told him was, don't do anything to get dirty. Grudgingly, after much gentle persuasion, he finally does. So putting on his good clothes, in the middle of the week, he thought to himself, this is never good. I'm going to probably have to go somewhere where I'm going to have to behave and not have any fun. And so, as he's feeling sorry for himself, because what he wanted to do that day was to play baseball, so he goes out on the back porch waiting for his mother. And he spotted his baseball out in the yard. And you know what happens next. So he went out in the backyard, which happened to be muddy, and he started throwing the baseball up into the air and catching it. And on one of the throws, he went a little bit too far, and as he reached to get the ball, he fell in the mud. By the time he cleaned up a second time and changed his clothes, they were now running late. His mother did have a few things to say. I'll just skip that part because you already know what it is. And as they got to town, they met everybody coming away from town. They had just seen President Abraham Lincoln, whose train had made a special stop in their town because the mayor had wrote the president of how much his son admired him. His whole life, he lived in regret at having missed a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to shake the President of the United States' hand. But he did get to play baseball with himself. Sometimes one of the ways that the Lord chastens us when we don't follow His will is to let us have our will. Have you ever gotten your way, your will, and it didn't make you happy? Or the happiness lasted just a moment? That's what the Lord is talking about here in Psalm 106. He's recounting a brief history of Israel and how quickly they turn aside. In verse 13, it said, after all that he'd done, he saved them, he delivered them out of Egypt, gave them the promised land. Verse 13, after singing their praise and believing his words, verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel from those words, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness They wanted meat. Tired of what God was providing every day. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and God gave them their request. But he sent leanness into their soul. Have you ever experienced that? Leanness. It's supposed to teach you a lesson. Hebrews chapter 4. We're talking about the leanness of the soul and how to prevent it. Hebrews 4. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It don't mean it's fast. It means it's alive. You want to know if somebody is alive, get you a little sharp stick and stick it up under somebody's fingernail. They'll let you know if they're alive or not. And what that's called is the quick. That's where the word comes from. It means life. For the word of God is quick, it's alive, and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Making decisions. Decisions affect the future of our life. It's painful sometimes to watch how those decisions are made, how they are arrived at. And this is especially true of major ones. What church I'm to be a member of, what degree of involvement, how faithful should I be in attending all of the services? What career to pursue? What college or trade school to attend? Who to marry for life and when? So I want you young people to particularly listen because of the decisions that you're going to be making in the near future. And those decisions will affect the rest of your life. But there's also smaller decisions. But even smaller decisions will affect not only our day, but our future as well. Should I watch TV or read the Bible? Should I look at my phone and answer texts and emails, or should I pray? Should I watch the football game, or should I go to church? Should I visit with company, or should I go to church and leave them at home if they don't want to come to church? Why would someone come and visit you on Sunday when they know that you're in church every Sunday? You see, older folks need to learn this as well. How to make decisions. Because decisions aren't just made by younger people. So my prayer today is that you would use this message from the Scripture as a criteria to use for all future decisions, big and small, that you'll be making after this morning. Verse 12 says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. Now, Paul is using Old Testament terminology in the Old Testament dispensation of Israel and the law, people would bring their animal sacrifices to the priest. And then the individual who brought the sacrifice would bind that sacrifice to the altar. Then the priest would take a very, very sharp knife, almost like a scalpel, and he would cut the jugular and kill the sacrifice. Then he would take that knife and he would divide the joints from the marrow of the animal so that the inside of the animal could be seen. And then it was burnt. Go over to Romans chapter 12. And that's the same idea that Paul is using here as well. Romans 12 says, I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The same language and reference to the Old Testament sacrifice. And our text in Hebrews says that the Word of God is our knife that divides the sacrifice. I am to present myself as a living sacrifice. I'm not sacrificing my life to death. I'm sacrificing my life to Christ. Why? Because of the mercies of God. You see that? Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, do this. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, has spent 11 chapters describing those mercies of God. Salvation from sin and its penalty, that's described in chapter 3 as justification by faith. My sins are no longer charged to me. They're charged to Jesus Christ. God declares me to be righteous in His sight because as my sin was charged to Christ, His righteousness was charged to me. So every sin that I have ever committed and will commit, as well as the sin nature that I inherited by my fathers back to Adam, has been removed and placed on Jesus Christ, and He paid it all on the cross, satisfying the justice of God against sin. And I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it, any of it. It was the grace of God giving us what we did not deserve. And it was the mercy of God that withheld what we did deserve, which was eternal punishment and judgment and the lake of fire. The mercy of God, the mercies of God. And then he explained next in chapter 5 of Romans how justification began the work of sanctification, working God's declaration of righteousness into reality as He day by day conforms me into the image of Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17, 17 says. That's the mercy of God. And not only that, but in chapter 8 of Romans, he explains that justification not only produces sanctification, but glorification as well. When the Holy Spirit has finished His work of conforming me to Jesus Christ, after I'm resurrected, He will present me to God, perfect and complete, just like Jesus Christ in a glorified body. I will eternally receive God's glory. You know what that is? The mercy of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God, that you would present your body to God as you previously presented it to sin. Lord, I'm freely giving over to you my life for you to use however you will. I didn't have a life before you. And I'm giving up ownership of my life to you because I never really had it to begin with. Sin had it. And you purchased it on the cross. It's already yours. I'm just acknowledging that by this action. Because of what all the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me in His mercies, I am to present my body on the altar of His service. My body, which is described in the Bible as the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'll be quite frank with you. For the life of me, I just don't understand how a Christian can take the Son of God and His death on Calvary, and God becoming flesh, and God condescending to take upon Him the likeness of sinful flesh, and God in the flesh being hated and despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I don't understand it when God's Son went to Calvary and bore the cross up the hill, and then they nailed Him on that cross and dipped His soul into the suffering and the torment of God's judgment against sin. I don't understand this half in, half out Christianity in lieu of the mercies of God and all that He's done for us. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all, we sang. God, the Holy Spirit, through the word of Jesus Christ that He authored, is telling us this morning that because of the truth of justification that the Lord has done for me, that because of the truth of sanctification that He is doing for me, and because of the truth of glorification that He will do for me, just my reasonable service would be to present my body, my life to Him. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. It seems to me that we ought to love the Lord enough to set aside the things and interests of the world in order to set worship and discipleship and fellowship and service to Him as first and foremost. I don't believe that's too much for the Lord to ask of us. He deserves the very best that we have. I wonder sometimes if we think that because we're under grace, it doesn't matter to the Lord how we serve Him. Doesn't matter whether we show up to church or not. Doesn't matter whether we pray or go a day or two without reading the Bible or reading it for about 2 or 3 minutes and a little devotion. Do we think that because of grace that it doesn't hurt the Lord Jesus Christ when we offer that kind of service to Him? If this were your jobs, do you think your boss would not say something to you? If you didn't show up for work and didn't call your boss, do you think your boss would say something to you? I hate delivering these kind of messages as much as you hate hearing them. But you only have to hear them for 40 minutes. I have to carry it for weeks. Beg God to find some other way to get this message across, but I can't do it. I care for you too much not to tell you what God's Word said to do that's affecting your life. You're missing out on so much that the Lord has for you by making your decisions based on what you want to do. I don't understand God's people that don't have a hunger and a thirst to read God's word every day and pray and spend time with Him. I've done it. I've gone without praying. I've gone. I use the excuse, I'm just too busy. And I'll put my schedule up with anybody's. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't function spiritually. I'm like the man said, I'm too busy to pray and read my Bible. The other man said, because I'm too busy, I can't afford not to read and pray every day. Because of the mercies of God in chapters 1 to 11, Paul is begging you. I'm begging you. The Holy Spirit is leading you and urging you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Then in chapters 12 through 16, he tells us what that results in, what kind of life that results in, how that changes the way that we live our lives, and even how we view life in general. Now, let's go back to our text in Hebrews. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. The word of God divides asunder my spirit and my soul. The soul represents my desire, what I want, my will. The spirit represents God's desire, what God wants, His will for me. Now, it's natural for these to be in opposition and to wrestle to see whether the soul has its way or the spirit has its way. Jesus said in Gethsemane, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This being imputed with the sin of all of humanity. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, regardless of what I would like, not my will, but thine be done." So it's not unusual for a person's soul to want to do things and the spirit another. But here's the problem. In so many Christians, the soul and the spirit have merged. And the soul is getting its way. Now, listen carefully. I'm not talking about the flesh and wrestling with sin and temptation. I'm talking about the soul and how we reason to get our own way and use spiritual terminology and even blame God's will for going our own way. This is what I want to do, and I've prayed about it. And therein lies the problem. Praying is not enough. You can pray about it as much as you want, but it doesn't mean that it's God's will. "Oh no, you don't understand, preacher. I've really prayed about this thing." Yeah, I know you prayed for God to let you have your way. Please hear this announcement. We have no right to have our own way. We've been bought with a price. So therefore, you have no right to have your own way. You have no right to have your own way. Are we clear about that? Are we clear about that? Okay, I'll go on anyway. Here's what we have to do. We have to separate the soul from the spirit. Because all we're hearing is the soul. All we're hearing is what I want. All we're hearing is my will. And how this decision that I'm faced, how it's going to affect me. To a carnal individual, the soulish Christian looks spiritual. To an uncommitted Christian that's tied to the world and ensnared by the world and the things that are in the world, he can't see a difference between his soul and his spirit. He can't explain what's different about them. That's because they've merged. He does what he wants. He follows his will. He makes decisions based on what he thinks is best and what will please him. Did he pray? Oh, sure. Most only see the carnal, the fleshly versus the spiritual. But is the spiritual soul or is it spirit? The human spirit, which is joined to the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, has been silenced by our soul. The mind is reasoning based on my will and my feelings that are in my soul, rather than the Word of God and the will of God, which dwells in my spirit. Would you notice here in our text that it does not say that prayer will divide and separate our spirits from our souls? What will? The Word of God. Prayer is not how you find the will of God. Godly counsel is not how you find the will of God. Now, should you pray? Absolutely. Should you get godly counsel? Absolutely. But the primary thing is what we're missing. Prayer is not how you find the will of God. This book is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119 says. Not prayer, thy word. You can only come to a spiritual decision that is the will of God from your spirit. And that will never happen without God's word. You cannot make a spiritual decision unless you live in this book. And you cannot make a spiritual decision unless your spirit is separated from your soul. Now you'll be able to clearly see the difference between your will and God's will when your spirit and soul are separated by the Word of God. Put this down somewhere in the front of your knothead. God's will is better than your will. God's will is better than your will. Now, you can go ahead and prove that by experience, but probably most of us in this room already have. God's will is better than our will, even when you don't think it is. How do I know my decision that I'm about to make, either the major one or the minor one? How do I know whether it's spiritual in God's will? Just listen to the next verse in Romans 12 that we read. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world. Don't set your mind, don't set your focus, don't set your ambition, don't set your goals on the things of this world. Don't look like the people of the world, don't act like the people of the world, don't talk like the people of the world that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Not isolated and superior and arrogant and prideful, but different. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are we changed from being like we were before we were saved and living that way and looking that way? How do we do that? By the renewing of your mind. We have the mind of Christ, we just don't use it. We use our carnal mind. Our mind has to be renewed. How is our mind renewed? By the Word of God. That's why your flesh resists it so much. Your flesh does not want to get up and go to church. Your flesh don't want to come back to church on Sunday night. Your flesh don't want to come to church and pray on Wednesday night in fellowship. Your flesh don't want to read the Bible. Your flesh don't want to pray. And the more you give in to what you want, the more your soul will govern your body instead of your spirit. Look one more time quickly at our reading in Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. I want you to look at that one verse in verse 35. It's in parentheses there. After Simeon makes his announcement in verse 34 about this child, verse 35, he said, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through," he's speaking to Mary, "a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." What's he talking about? It means that Mary had a decision to make. She had carried him for 9 months. She had labored to bring him into the world. She had the Christ child. And she loved him like we love our own child. But now she realizes that God wants him for his own and for his own will. Like any mother, though, Mary wanted to keep him. But she has to let him go. Because that's what her spirit is telling her to do. Because Mary lived in the Word of God. We know that from chapter 1 when Gabriel gave his startling announcement. She said, I don't understand it, but nevertheless, according to thy word. Brethren, sister, get back in the book. Get back in the book. Get up a little earlier. Stay up a little bit later. Whatever you have to do, get back in the book. Sacrifice your lunch. Get in the book. The sacrifice on the altar is your time. Put God's word ahead of your phone, ahead of your device time, your sports time, your comfort. Squeeze those things in after you've put God first and preeminent, like you're doing now with the things of God. You get everything else done, then you squeeze in a little time with God if you can. Shame on us! He deserves better than that. In Isaiah 53, it says he poured out his soul unto death. What does that mean? It means Jesus said, soul, you die. The Spirit is making the decisions. No way to know the will of God unless the spirit and soul are divided. And it's only the Word of God that divides them. The soul never makes the right decision. Live in this book, and this book will live in you. And separate your soul and spirit to where you will make the right decision every time that God wants instead of what you want. Heavenly Father, sometimes your truth is thrilling. It causes us to soar into the heavenlies. It causes us to be in awe and in reverence before you. Our souls are thrilled at the truth. But Lord, other times, not so much. Lord, this time the truth causes us to examine our lives and see whether those things are so. Lord, remind us again of what it took for us to know you as Lord and Savior. Remind us again how we're not to allow the world to entangle us and prevent us from serving you and worshiping you and fellowshipping with your people and being discipled from your word. Lord, grace does not give us a license to have our own will and to trample under our feet your will. Lord, gently reprove us this morning so that you won't have to chastise us by letting us have our own will and suffering the effects of it. Lord, I pray for our young folks. Lord, they're pulled in 100 different directions. I pray, Lord, Spirit of God, that you would open their heart up right now to this message. And I pray, Lord, you'd burn it into their hearts and teach them, Lord, how to make the right decision that's based on your will and not theirs. And may every single one of us as a child of God make no choice, make no decision about what to do. Except it's your will. Once more, Lord, we run up the white flag and we say, Lord, the flesh is not so much the problem anymore. Now we're narrowing it down to the soul. So, Lord, would you deal with us this morning so that we can live the lives that you've saved us to live, that we can have the joy and the peace that you intend for us to have, and so that you can use us effectively in your service to bring glory and honor to you and fruit that would abound for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.